I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verse 8. Before we read this text together, let's again go to God in prayer to seek His help to hear it. Lord, the law of your mouth is better to us than thousands of gold and silver pieces. You have dealt well with your servants, O Lord, according to your word. Teach us, we pray, good judgment and knowledge, for we believe in your commandments. You are good, and you do good. Teach us your statutes. May you cause us to rejoice as we hope in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please and thank you. How important are those two sentiments? Until recently, they were considered fundamental to polite relationships. But is there more to it than mere politeness? I think there is. When you say please, you're saying, only do what I ask if you please, if it pleases you. I'm not bossing you around as though you owe me your time and energy. I'm asking with respect to your freedom to say no. Saying please shows respect for the other person, but it also shows a sober and humble estimation of yourself. Why do we have to work so hard to teach children to say please? Well, simply because we are natural-born sinners. Full of self-importance, who believe that others exist for our convenience. Right? Well, similarly, thank you expresses gratitude for a kindness, humbly acknowledging that you have treated me better than I am owed. Jesus says that when someone does their duty, what is owed to another, that person is not owed thanks in return, implying that thanks is given when something is unmerited or unearned. Jesus said, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say, prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? The implied answer is no. Right? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Jesus is certainly not advocating for ingratitude, but he's implying that thanks is given when a service is not owed. Paul has a similar assumption when explaining the difference between salvation by grace and salvation by works. He says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Works, Paul says, equals wages. It's what's owed to you. Faith equals grace, gift. You can thank your boss for giving you a job, which is an opportunity for you to earn pay. But you don't owe thanks for your hard-earned pay. If you thank your boss for your paycheck, that is politeness. It's mere politeness. But if you thank him for giving you the work, that is sincere gratitude. He didn't have to give you the job. So you're grateful for it. Again, why do we have to teach children to say thank you? Well, simply because we believe we are worthy of every good thing we receive. Why wouldn't I get that? We aren't naturally grateful because we feel we're entitled to what good we get. Our ingratitude toward people indicates that we esteem their service too lightly, or we esteem ourselves too highly. The same might be said of our relationship with God. What do we thank God for? What is God doing that we don't appreciate as we ought? To bring it right down to where our text is, are you grateful for the work that God is doing in the lives of other Christians? Are you thankful for any maturing faith and increasing of love that you see in your brothers and sisters in Christ? Does gratitude swell in your heart when you see the fruit of God's grace in the lives of others? In our text, the Holy Spirit shows us that spiritual communion of saints stirs gratitude to God for His grace in others. It's a short text, but it's a bright light on our hearts. And so let's search this verse so that God might help us search our hearts in its light. So first, I want you to see that gratitude is a priority of the Christian life. Paul begins his prayer report with the word first. Now some are puzzled that he never goes on to say second. But Paul's first is not the beginning of a sequence of actions so much as it is a statement of his priorities. Thanksgiving is a priority for Paul. So when he prays for the Romans, he begins with thanking God for what God is already doing in them. Because thanksgiving is a priority for Paul, we find him erupting with thanksgiving in the middle of an argument. For example, in Romans 6, when Paul's arguing that we can put sin to death because we've been set free from its power by our union with Christ, he suddenly interjects, "But thanks be to God that you who were slaves to sin have been set free." In chapter 7, Paul laments his continued struggle with the corruption of sin, and he asks this anguished question. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And rather than simply giving the answer that Jesus will deliver me, he again breaks into a thanksgiving. He answers his question with, "Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It makes for awkward syntax, but it demonstrates a priority of gratitude in Paul's life. For Paul, thanksgiving is simply a part of the true worship of the true God. Ingratitude, on the other hand, is anti-worship. Even idolatry. No doubt for Paul, the lessons of Israel's ingratitude informed his take on the unthankful. When Israel was thirsty or hungry, what was their first response? They grumbled and complained. When God gave them manna from heaven, what did they do? Well, it wasn't long before they were complaining about the monotony of manna every day and demanded meat. The Holy Spirit describes them as people whose God was their bellies. They worshipped and served their appetites rather than the true God. And so they grumbled and complained rather than give thanks for their deliverance and for God's daily bread. Speaking of humanity's rejection of the knowledge of God from his works of creation and providence, Paul wrote in Romans 1, verses 21 through 23, says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." You might think that Paul is zeroing in on the pagans among the Greeks and the Romans, but we know from the history of Israel that idol worship was just as prevalent among Israel as among the nations. And the Spirit is saying that such idolatry flows from and feeds ingratitude. If you were a Greek student and you read the word for thanks, eucharistia, you would see that at the heart of that word is the word for grace, charis. But not only do charis and eucharistia share a similar form and root, the one gives rise to the other. The experience of God's grace gives rise to gratitude in the heart. Remember when the Pharisee grumbled about the harlot that poured expensive perfume on Jesus, washed his feet with her tears and her hair, and was kissing his feet? Jesus rebuked the Pharisee Simon, and this is what he said, "I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." See, her love was a response to the grace of forgiveness. Then he goes on to say to Simon, "But he who is forgiven little loves little." The more we know the depth of our sin, the more we know the grace of God in forgiving our sin, the more we know the hell that our sin deserves, the more we know the great cost of God's grace to make atonement through the blood of His Son. High thoughts of yourself lead quite naturally to low thoughts of God's grace to you. But facing up to the sober reality of your sin by the illumination of the Holy Spirit leads to higher thoughts of God's grace, which in turn leads to gratitude. So are you known for grumbling or gratitude? Why was gratitude a priority for Paul? Well, simply because he was a grateful person. Gratitude was ingrained by grace as part of who he was. And the more he reflected on God's grace to him, the chief of sinners, the more grateful he became for everything. If you find yourself constantly grumbling and complaining about people, about your circumstances, your inconveniences, your injustices, then maybe you need a fresh reminder from God's law of how sinful you really are, of what you deserve for breaking God's law. Maybe you need a long, hard look at the cross to remember how deep is God's grace and how wide is His love. Take stock of your prayer time. If we think of different aspects of prayer using, say, the ACTS acronym, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, or asking for things, how much time is spent on each part? Are your prayers weighted with gratitude? As you work on the discipline of prayer, consider practical ways of counting your blessings and thanking God for them. Learn to thank God for everything, even the hard things. The psalmist, for example, prays in Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." And the affliction he talks about in that context is people smearing him with lies and treating him with injustice. Now, those are hard things to endure in the soul. And yet, he thanks God for them because he knows that in God's good providence, all things must be subservient to his salvation, as the Heidelberg Catechism says. Know his grace to you, and you will be grateful in all things. Second, gratitude is expressed through Jesus Christ. We read, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ." Now, ours is a very informal generation. Maybe in the military, there's still a sense of proper decorum when approaching and addressing a superior. Many Brits Right, we're scandalized when Michelle Obama hugged the Queen. Come here, girl. Hug. And all the British, oh! What's she doing? Of course, the Queen received her graciously and didn't make anything of it, but it demonstrated the American ethos of overfamiliarity when we don't even know someone. The presumption of privilege that would at one time been seen as a violation of a person's honor. Well, little wonder then that people approach God today with the same casual nonchalance, but not Paul. Paul approaches God through Jesus Christ. You saw the same in chapter 7 and verse 25, we heard earlier, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To the Colossians he wrote, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In Hebrews 13:15, God's Word says, through Him then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. Who am I to approach the high majesty and holiness of God? Jesus said, recorded in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am no one. I am nobody. In myself, I have no right, no access to the throne of God. Unlike the burning bush, I would be reduced to ashes in the presence of God's burning holiness. Zinzendorf says it well in his hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. So do you approach God with reverence for His holiness? The Holy Spirit brings reverence and gratitude together in Hebrews 12:28. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Grateful to be able to approach a holy God and not be consumed in judgment. What is acceptable worship? The worship that God accepts. It's worship that arises from gratitude for God's grace in bringing us into His kingdom, His unshakable kingdom. It is worship that is characterized by reverence and awe. It is worship in which the soul approaches the holy God the way that the body approaches a consuming fire, with respect for who He is. Yes, we are called to the intimacy of calling upon God as Father. You should be able to say, as Paul says in our text, I thank my God. How wonderful to know that God is my God. But remember that even Jesus, when He prayed to God in the Gospel of John, began by saying, Holy Father. He's our Holy Father. His name should be hallowed in our hearts, even as He teaches us to pray that it would be hallowed in all the earth. And so there should be no glibness in our prayers. When we approach God with respect to His holiness, we grow all the more aware of our need for Jesus. Only with Jesus pleading His precious blood for me can I boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Praying in Jesus' name does not mean tacking on the phrase, in Jesus' name, to the end of every prayer. It means praying with all your trust in Jesus Christ, His death as the full satisfaction for your sins, His righteousness as the perfect obedience that you owe to God. Do you approach God knowing the cost that Jesus paid? When you go to prayer, say, oh soul, remember the dear cost that Jesus paid for you to be here. Through His flesh, pierced and bruised. Through His body, broken, He opened a new and living way for you to approach the mercy seat. Do you approach God knowing the present intercession of Jesus for you? Praying in His name or through Jesus Christ also means praying in the knowledge that He is praying for you. Again, in Hebrews, we hear the Spirit saying to us, He always lives to make intercession for them, for you. Gratitude is expressed to the Holy God through Jesus Christ. Third, gratitude is expressed for all God's people. Listen again to our text. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Now, this is quite typical of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:4. We read, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks, remembering you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Colossians 1:3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we read, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in that same letter in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. In 2:13, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Even when writing a personal letter to Philemon, Paul expressed thanksgiving for God's work in his friend. In Philemon verses 4 through 7, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints has been refreshed through you. Now, Paul does not give thanks as a matter of convention, just conforming to the norms for opening a letter. It's proper to give thanks as you open a letter. No. When he wrote to the Galatians, an impassioned plea not to turn from the gospel of grace, there is no thanksgiving. He just jumps right in there. Are you out of your minds? No thanksgiving. Of Paul's thanksgiving for all of you, the early church father Origen noted that Paul gives thanks for all of you, something Paul does in letters when he has no grave faults in his audience to reprove. But he says, where he criticizes people or reproves them, he does not add to his thanksgiving that he gives thanks for them all. In 1 Corinthians or in Colossians, for example, or in Galatians, he doesn't even give thanks. He's so surprised that they've abandoned the gospel for another that's not a gospel. Even though Paul, in Galatians, for example, doesn't express his thanksgiving for all in his prayer reports, where reproof is called for example, it's probably safe to say that he still thanks God for the believers, even when they stumble and are weak. But he never uses his words to flatter, only to encourage and to build up in true faith and love. What about you? Do you thank God for His work in the lives of your fellow Christians? Are you uncharitably critical of fellow Christians, or are you graciously grateful? It's easy for us to find fault with one another. Not one of us has arrived. We all have maturing to do, but the heavenly vine dresser has promised to be at work, pruning our lives, cultivating holiness, say, photosynthesizing with love the warmth of His presence, watering faith with His word and fertilizing hope with His promises. One of the reasons we don't show gratitude for something is because we are indifferent about it. It was impossible for Paul to be indifferent about the spiritual maturity of the churches because he was so deeply invested in their lives. Not only did he pray regularly for them, but he wrote them letters. He spent time teaching and discipling them. He trained their leaders. He solicited their support for missionary work. He developed networks between churches. He suffered, he said, for the sake of the elect. Are you interested in the lives of other Christians for their maturity? This may take different forms depending on your gifts and your own level of maturity, but every member of the body of Christ is called by God to serve the other members of the body. What are you doing to help others grow in grace? What can you do by God's grace? When you're invested, then you're interested. And then you'll give thanks when you see God's people flourishing. Paul could have been frustrated with the Jewish Christians for imposing their scruples on the rest of the church in Rome, or he might have been upset with the Gentile Christians for their impatience with the Jewish believers in Rome. But he doesn't allow the challenges in their relationships or in his relationship with them to stop him from giving thanks for them all. Ignatius of Antioch wrote to Polycarp, a pastor in Smyrna in the early second century, "If you love good disciples, it's no credit to you. Rather, with gentleness, bring the troublemakers into peace." Just take that to heart. How about you? Can you give thanks for the imperfect but growing saints? Gratitude is expressed for all God's people. Finally, gratitude is expressed for the public faith of God's people. There may be many reasons to be grateful to God for someone, but Paul's thanksgiving here is specific. "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." It's a very similar word for the Thessalonians. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, you can look at it later. "Both from Rome and from Thessalonica, reports were being heard around the Roman Empire of their faith. The report would be told among the churches so that Christians in other areas would be encouraged by the faith of those in Rome and Thessalonica, especially when they hear how their faith kept growing despite persecution. They would rejoice to learn that their love did not grow cold, even though the world around them was cold and dark. This was the mark of true saving faith, faith that is a gift from God and not merely a natural faith that comes from one man convincing another man of his truth." John Calvin points out here that faith is a gift of God, otherwise Paul would not thank God for it. If you look at all of Paul's thanksgivings, you'll see that he attributes faith and all of its workings through love to the direct work of God in the lives of his people. Children, when you obey your parents in the Lord from true faith in God, who gives you the love and the strength to obey? Who gives you the love and the strength to obey your parents? Jesus, right. God does. When your dad loves your mom the way Christ loves the church, who gives him that love? Jesus does. That's right. When your mom willingly submits to your dad as the head of the household, who gives her that faith to take such a daring step? Jesus does. That's right. When one of you prepares a meal for a sick church member or throws a shower for a wedding or a new birth or goes to Operation Inasmuch to feed the homeless poor or sorts clothes at Agape Pregnancy Center or just sits and listens to a grieving brother or sister, who is at work in you to will and to do for God's good pleasure? Paul says in Philippians, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work. Now, we know that there are many hindrances to our gratitude. We've talked about prideful thoughts that lead to an entitlement attitude, even toward God. We've talked about high thoughts of self and low thoughts of grace. We've talked about indifference. Another way that pride manifests itself to kill gratitude is jealousy. Are you jealous of the influence of other Christians or churches, or are you grateful for your station and theirs in God's providence? When you hear a good report about another believer's faith, love, and hope, do you immediately want to interject your own hero story? But I did this. Would you rather hear the person tell you how great you are? How much you've influenced and blessed her? How much he's learned from you? Can you rejoice in the good things that God is doing in someone else's church, even when your church is struggling in that area? Jealousy, envy, covetousness for praise and applause can kill gratitude. These things really arise from a lack of trust in God's providence. Do you question God when he causes another to flourish while you flounder? Beloved, trust the Father's plan for you and for them, and rejoice in his works in you and in others. Another hindrance related to trusting God's providence is the fear of the power of evil in this world. It's easy to get depressed when you watch the news. It's even more depressing sometimes to listen to certain religious news outlets. America is going to Florida in a handbasket. God couldn't bless America without apologizing to Sodom and Gomorrah. The church is losing its influence in the West. Christianity is dying in the West. The sun is setting on the church. I'm sure you've heard it all. If you're not careful, the only thing you see in this world and in the church is what you're trained to expect, the demise of Christianity. Well, it's hard to stir up gratitude for God's work in people if you're convinced that God, in fact, is not at work. Are you controlled more by the fear of the world's mantra or by gratitude for the proclamation of the gospel by word and deed through the church? Would that we had the faith and hope of the church father Tertullian, who wrote a defense of the Christian faith to the Romans. When he addressed their persecutions and tortures, he affirmed, he says, "The blood of Christians is seed." In this very account, it is that we return thanks on the very spot of your sentences for our executions. As the divine and human are ever opposed to each other, when we are condemned by you, we are acquitted by the highest. Dr. Cox, in his elucidations on Tertullian's treatise, said, "He who confessed himself a Christian made himself a social outcast, but the church triumphed through suffering and out of weakness was made strong." Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, or the LGBTQ lobby, or the Muslims, or the communists, or the fascists, the consumerists, or liberal courts. Pay more heed to the word of Christ than to the headlines of the New York Times or even Al Mohler's briefing. Look for the testimony of the public faith of God's people and give thanks. The spiritual communion of saints stirs gratitude to God for his grace in others. When we enjoy fellowship with the saints, the community of God's people, we see God's handiwork. How can you then grow deeper in the communion of saints? Are you involved in discipleship relationships? Who is pouring into you? Into whom are you pouring your life for the sake of Christ? Thank God for His steadfast love manifested in His ongoing work in and through the faith of His people. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Our Father, we thank You for Your holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word. We thank You for the fellowship of the saints. We thank You for Your sanctifying grace that will perfect the saints at the day of Jesus Christ. For all Your gifts, Lord, make us truly grateful. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.